Grab your Bibles, go to the book of Romans, okay? Going to go to Romans 13. So go to Romans 13, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Romans 13. Going to go to verse 11. Now, is it okay not to know where something's at in the Bible? Is that okay? Yes. Fumble around till you find it. Ask the person next to you. I've been in church services on Sunday morning where I've actually helped the person in front of me find the scripture. Well, this one lady at the church, the pastor was 5 minutes into preaching out of the text, and she wasn't even there yet. And she was still fumbling trying to find it. So I just graced her, hey, you're really close here. I just began to walk her to it and stuff like that. How do you not know that wasn't the first time she opened up the Bible? Okay, does anyone remember the first time you opened up a Bible? Like the very first time you opened it, anyone remember that? I was in college. Someone handed me a Bible at Auburn, and they gave me a Bible. Well, I didn't know where anything was at, so I was very thankful that God wrote a table of contents, and I would have this table of contents I would go through to find things, because I couldn't find anything, okay? Well, there's only one way to learn this is put your nose in the middle of it and start fumbling on to find it. So never feel uncomfortable if you can't find something, you don't know where it's at. Ask the person next, you go to the table of contents, and then as we get older, we've spent a lot of time in this book, it's easier to find things, right? Because it's more second nature to us to do that, okay? Romans 13. And verse 11, watch what it says. And that knowing, excuse me, that the time now, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Do you see that? Do you see the passion in these verses here? Knowing the time, that is high time to awake out of sleep. We know the lost world is chasing idols. We're going to talk about that this morning and stuff like that. But one of the problems is it's the church that's asleep, yes or no? Yes, we're doing all these things that have no eternal value we're going to talk about in this talk. But what are we doing we know is going to count on Judgment Day? We know it's going to count the day we stand in front of God and do that. And are we focused on that? But as the days draw near, people ask me, well, you know, is Jesus Christ, is he coming back soon? I said, well, I know one thing for sure. We're a day closer today than we were yesterday. Is that right? I'm college educated. I can figure that one out. We're a day closer today than yesterday, okay? I don't know the exact time or hour. I don't want to know the exact time or hour because we're human. If we knew the exact time or hour, we'd put our lives on cruise control, okay, till about a week before. Then all of a sudden we start getting serious about the things of God and stuff like that. You never want to know that because if you don't know that, it keeps you on edge a little bit, that this could be very close. I could be taking my last breath soon. My friend might be dying. So we've awakened out of that. So we have got to awake the church up and do that, okay? That the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. What is gonna matter the day you stand in front of the Most High God? And I tell people, if it doesn't matter the day you die, it doesn't matter. Very simple statement, I use it all the time. If it doesn't matter the day you die, it doesn't matter. And I've gotta make sure I'm focused for that day when I walk out of here and not just today and do that, okay? Grab your Bibles, go to the book of Daniel. So let's go Old Testament. You open in the middle of the Bible, it's the book of Psalms, and you start heading towards the New Testament, a bunch of big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, somewhere around in there. And so Daniel chapter 9. Go to Daniel 9 and start at verse 9. Daniel 9 and verse 9. Just watch the passion in these verses as you read these from Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. God gives us things to do, and it's our job to what? Do them. Another word we use is what? Obey. Obedience is a big part of Christianity. When people want to tell me they love Jesus Christ, but they obey nothing that I read about in the Bible, I wonder if they're really born again and saved, okay? Obedience is part of that. When I used to be a high school teacher and work with youth and things like that, and one thing I teach young people all the time is that if you learn to obey your mom and dad, you'll learn to obey God, okay? But if you learn to disobey your mother and father, you'll learn to what? disobey God. They go hand in hand. It's an authority structure like that, okay? And God's trying to teach us authority. And so I'm really big when I work with young people about obeying their mom and dads. I'm kind of fun when I travel. I'll butt into family business in airports and things like that. I will. When I see a young person, especially a boy, talk back to their mother in an airport, I'll say something. I really will. I walk over in a nice way. But I'm trying to warn the person, if you keep going this direction, you're going to be rebellious against God many years of your life. I was a very rebellious kid, and I was rebellious against God for many, many years until some people brought me the truth of God. So obedience is a big part that once we, those who love me, Jesus said, keep what? My commandments. It's obedience. Once you love somebody, you'll obey somebody. I'll ask students when I used to teach school, do you love your mom and dad? Oh, I love mom and dad. They're great. I said, by the way, do you obey your mom and dad? See, now it's a whole different ballgame. Because if you tell me you don't obey your mom and dad, I look right back at the student and say, by the way, you don't what? Love your mom and dad. Because if you loved your mom and dad, you would what? Obey your mom and dad. See, they go hand in hand together, and I warn people on that, and that's what Satan would trick us on that, not to know that. Okay, watch what it says. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore thy curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. God takes sinning against him very serious. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. See, when God was working, dealing with Israel, he gave them things to obey. And when they would disobey Israel, they knew there wasn't a love for God there to do that. And so God, to get their attention, he would bring wrath, he would bring troubled times upon Israel, yes or no? Yes, it was to get their attention. Parents, don't you do the same thing? If this doesn't get your child's attention, what do? You up the ante. Okay, if that doesn't work, what do you do, moms and dads? You up it again, okay? Because you know, and that's what you young people don't understand, that I didn't understand at your age, parents are farther down the road than we are. They know if I keep walking down this road, there is danger down that road that this kid can't see yet. So lovingly, moms and dads, don't you do that because you love your kids? So you love your kids and you don't want them to walk farther down that road. That's what I never understood as a young person, okay? And this is what God here, as he deals with Israel, he loves them so much, he's willing to bring the tough times to recorrect them to get back on the obedient road, the narrow road. Watch where it goes. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities. What's the word we use? Repent, turn, okay? Heading a different direction. One of the greatest things you can challenge people with that you talk to when we witness, and even brothers and sisters in the Lord, is to repent of a certain deed and get back on the narrow road. I'll ask believers all the time, are you sure you want to be doing this, whatever that is, if today you died and stood in front of God on Judgment Day? Whoa, do you get some interesting answers at that point? Like, no, I don't. Well, then what? Repent of it when? Now, this whole talk's gonna be about time and now, today, not tomorrow, not the next day, not a year from now. I had a guy tell me one day, you know, when I get older, I'm gonna get serious about Jesus Christ, okay? I said, excuse me, sir, if Jesus Christ is the right answer 20 years from now, I said, he's the right answer what? Right now, okay? You don't put 20 years in between your faith because you have no guarantee you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and do that, okay? To challenge them on time as well. Turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. When you're living in sin, you never understand God's truth like you're supposed to. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Remember, it's the loving side of God that will bring the wrathful side of God, because he cares about us to make sure we're living righteous and holy and bold for him. Yes or no? Yes. Okay. So when I'm going through tough times, many times it's because I got off the narrow road and God's trying to correct me to get back on the narrow road and do that. Okay. The Bible says, be thankful in all circumstances. So when you go through a tough time, be thankful. Okay. Because God's going to try to teach you something out of this situation. Yes or no? Yes. I sat next to Michelle on the plane flight into O'Hare yesterday. Her husband tore his labrum in his shoulder doing carpenter work. So he's done workers' comp. They did the surgery, not good enough. It retore back at it. He's 3 years without working. And you know us men, we're built to work. If we're not working, it can just be the shot to the ego of a man, okay? He's not a believer either, okay? He's in a lot of physical pain and stuff like that. So he's going through the whole why God thing. So as Michelle and I were talking on the plane flight, one thing I told her is that the Bible says be thankful in all circumstances. Because if this event is what gets her husband Brian to repent of his sins and become born again, is this event worth it, yes or no? Oh yeah, it's worth it, oh yeah. But see, we only know that as we get older, and as we get older, we start looking back at life, and we understand the circumstances God took us through to get us to this point. But as you're going through it, we don't always understand it. Remember when we were going through it, I didn't always understand what was going on, but would I still trust the Lord at the time, still have faith at the time? So even a non-believer, I could challenge with the exact same thing, because the day we stand in front of God, it was worth it to go through that for His glory, His honor, and His praise to do that, all right? Go to Romans chapter 2. New Testament, go back to Romans. And go to Romans 2, and I was just reading, studying my Bible. Go to Romans 2, verse 4, and I ran into this beautiful verse that just challenged me. Romans 2, verse 4. Oh, despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Repentance. It's the what of God? The goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's a wonderful God who gives us time to be right with God. I was thinking about, in my place in Atlanta, I was thinking about Hugh Hefner, the owner of Playboy, who's run Playboy for all these years. He's 84 years old with girlfriends, okay? Okay, what's wrong with that picture, first of all, okay? He just got rid of the girlfriends and got what? Engaged, 84, engaged to a 24-year-old. Okay, what's wrong with this picture, okay? And I was sitting there at my place, and I was thinking about this guy. I was like, God, why haven't you wiped this man off the face of the earth? Why haven't you just destroyed this man, destroyed his Playboy empire, just put the whole thing under the ground and just gotten rid of this whole thing? Why haven't you done that? All the destruction he's caused in families, the lust. I mean, just think about the wickedness that's come out of one man in one business and one empire. And I was reading my Bible, and I ran into Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that keeps Hugh Hefner alive one more day. So one more person in Los Angeles can hand him a gospel track. Hey, Mr. Hefner, did you get one of these? Sir, you need to be right with the Lord before you take your last breath. Mr. Hefner, question for you. If you die tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? Okay? Just putting that truth out on the line with him. See, it's the goodness of God that keeps him alive. Yes or no? Yeah, we serve this great God, this wonderful God, this merciful God. And we want to do things in our, what I think is best, okay? But I'm not God. And it's His goodness and His mercy that's allowing some of these wicked, evil people that you and I would wipe off the face of the earth. And there's a bunch of them. We all got lists of those people, okay? What is this person still alive for, okay? All this destruction, okay? But it's God's goodness that gives them time to repent and believe. But time is of the essence. Indiana, what's the biggest sport in the state is what? Basketball, okay? So you people who know basketball, let's say it's a basketball game. There's 2 minutes left in the game. All right, you're down 8 points. 2 minutes, 8 points down. Clock is ticking. Shout out an answer. What would you do with 2 minutes left? What would you do? What's that? Okay, start shooting three-pointers. Okay, now, anyone old enough like me when there wasn't a three-point line? I remember there wasn't even a three-point line back then. Anyone old enough to remember when dunking was illegal? Remember that? Yeah, I was a young kid, but dunking was actually illegal to dunk a basketball. It was a technical foul to dunk a basketball. You would shoot three-pointers. What's something else you would do? A full court press, okay? Because you know with time ticking out, you've got to turn the heat up. Okay, you've got to turn the heat up. In a football game, if you're down a touchdown with 30 seconds left and you just scored, now you get to kick off. What do 98% of all the teams do? Onside kick. Because see, you have to change strategy when time is ticking and you're running out of time. One of the things I want to challenge you with today at this talk called Time No More is we're running short on time. We're running short on time, not just in our lives, though, but the people we need to chat with. And if time is running short, I always say we have to pick the pace up. Okay, we have to step it up. We're asleep way too much as Christians, okay? We've got to wake up and do the Lord's work. What's going to matter the day we stand in front of the Most High God? And we have to think that way. We don't think time correctly as Christians. And that's one thing I hope that'll be challenged out of this talk and do this. Go to James chapter 4. So roll forward to the book of James. Good short book, 5 chapters, but it's loaded. I love the book of James. Go to James chapter 4. And go to verse 14. And what's it say? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. And then what? Vanishes away. You're here for a moment, gone, just like that. You were here, you were walking, you were talking, you had family and friends, funeral, death, eternity, gone. And all of a sudden, what was so important, what we talked about so much, remember when Frank Sinatra died? It was just the big deal. And when a lot of these musical artists die, they end up selling more records after they died than before they died. Have you noticed that when these artists die, Michael Jackson? It's amazing because everyone wants to go get a piece of their history and stuff like that. When's the last time we've even talked about Frank Sinatra? But at the time, it was the big deal when he died, okay? And he found out very quickly, doing it your way doesn't cut it when you stand in front of God. You have to do it God's way when you stand in front of God. I was in an Italian restaurant somewhere by the Des Moines airport recently. I just sat there, and they were playing Frank Sinatra songs in the Italian restaurant. That was the first time I'd thought about him in eons of time, because that's how quickly you're here 1 minute and gone, just like that. You might just be picking up your luggage in a Moscow airport, and then all of a sudden, eternity, just like that. Weren't you just on a trip? Weren't you just traveling and stuff? But yet, if you're in the wrong place, and we say the wrong time, but actually, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you would be in the wrong place at the right time. I wrote it in one of my books. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. But as a Christian, you have to be born again and then what? Die to get there, you see? And we don't think like that. One of my buddies does creation evolution DVDs, Dr. Job Martin. He always has a second guy in his DVDs. The second guy in his DVD happened to be in the Hotel Montana, Port-au-Prince, Haiti, when it came crushing to the ground during the earthquake, okay? Now, Dr. Martin wasn't with him. He was actually with a different gentleman. The other gentleman with him, they found that man 9 days later in the rubble, and he was still what? He was still alive 9 days later. They found his friend, partner, 21 days later, and he was what? He was dead. But remember, that's one of the tricks, okay, that Satan throws out there. Dead to the world means over with. Dead biblically means just the beginning. It's just the beginning on the other side. So someone's not dead. You go to a funeral, that person's not dead. They're alive. They're either alive in heaven or they're alive in hell, one of the two, but they're still alive, yes or no? Yes, that's the hope we have as a Christian. I always tell people, you're either alive and well or you're alive in hell, one of the two. Either alive and well after your last breath or you're alive in hell, but death to the world means over with. But death biblically means just the beginning, but that quickly, you can just be on a trip to Haiti, earthquake, eternity, just like that. Matter of fact, you might just do a meet and greet with your congresswoman. The next thing you know, you can take a step off into eternity. And the question is, are you ready for that step off that you're about to take and do that? All right? That's why it's so important when we talk with people, as we'll talk later about 2 Corinthians, about challenging people on their belief systems now, not later, because you just don't know how much time they have left to do that. I was flying to Florida to speak, and I was sitting next to a military man on the plane flight, and he had just came back from Afghanistan, Iraq, one time, I just forgot which one it was. And so we're sitting there talking, and his name was Carlos, and he was a helicopter pilot. And he's done all this helicopter stuff for years and stuff, 28 years as a pilot. And some friends of mine fly F-15s and stuff, so I wanted to talk about pilot stuff. So I asked him the question. I said, have you ever had any close calls? Okay. It's a great question to ask pilots and helicopter people. You ever had close calls before? Because about 100% of the time, what's the answer? Yeah. He said, we were over in Vietnam. Boy, I'm mixing things up today. Vietnam. And we were doing some training. And I had the helicopter up, and all of a sudden, something broke, and the thing starts whirring sideways. And he was in control of the helicopter, and he saw a rice paddy field, and he went to land it in the rice paddy. But he told all the, there were six other people on the helicopter with him, instructions, what to do, everything, boom, boom, boom. He crash lands the thing belly down in this rice paddy field. He yells, everybody off this thing, everything. He said, within 2 to 3 minutes, he looked at me and said, you can't even believe how quickly a helicopter can melt. Okay, because when the fire hit, it left the frame, but it all had just basically melted in its spot. And he actually told me that the way they handled it, they actually use it in training manuals on how to train to crash land and get people out. They did it so classical, okay, how to do it correctly, that they actually use it in training now, how to do that. But yet Carlos survived that, okay? But there's going to come a day Carlos is also going to what? He's going to not survive it one day. Whether it's a car accident, a heart attack, whatever. And those close calls can make people wake up about God, yes or no? Yes, that's the beauty. That's why never run away from a situation when someone talks about cancer, a car accident, whatever. No. This is a lot of times the open door you've been waiting on where the person now wants to talk about this subject of God and eternity, all right? So when things like that happen, the Bible says in Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, be thankful in all circumstances. So when they're going through a tough time, I believe that can be the event that can begin to get their attention to serve the Most High God and do that, okay? So how we think about and handle those situations and do it, all right? Go to the book of Psalms. Go to Psalms 90. Psalm number 90. We all have our favorite Psalms, and Psalms is just great to read, period. But I was reading Psalm 90, and it was just one of these wake-up calls for me. Psalm 90, verse 1, a prayer of Moses, a man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. In all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth in the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Do you see how great our God is? From the beginning of time, he was there before he even made this earth that we're in, okay? Thou hast turned man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years to God is absolutely nothing when it comes to time. 1,000 years to us is we don't even live 1/10 of that. But yet to God, it's nothing. It's a watch in the night, and time to him is so different from time to us. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up in the morning. It flourisheth and groweth up in the evening. It is cut down and withereth, for we are consumed in thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Are there any secret sins to God? Nothing secret to God. As I always tell people, you can hide things from your mom and dad, but you can't hide anything from what? God. We think we get away with something. I was talking to somebody about the O.J. Simpson, in the murder and stuff like that. He may have gotten away with it here. You don't get away with it when you stand in front of God. If you don't seek his forgiveness, you don't get away with stuff in front of God. You see, we always, well, I got away with this one. Teacher didn't find out that I cheated on this test or this plagiarism or whatever. No, no, it all comes out one day, okay? And that's why you want to live a life of no secret sins and do that. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are three score years and 10, 70 years. And if by reason of strength, 4 score years, 80 years. The Bible even says you might get 70 or 80 years down here. You might. But what are you doing with your 70 or 80 years down here that's going to have value when you die? But what if you get 40 or 50 years? What are you going to do with that? My great-grandmother died at 104. So what was she doing with, quote-unquote, the extra years? Was she doing anything for the Lord that was going to matter? Yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. It's gone just like that. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us, I love this verse, verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So if you know time is precious, you'll use your time wisely in the days that you have left for the Lord's work while you're down here. Apply our hearts unto wisdom. And wisdom just basically means biblical knowledge applied. Best way to define wisdom is biblical knowledge applied. So one, it means I must know my what? I know my Bible. I have to know my scriptures and study my Bible. And then what? Apply it. And when you apply it, you have wisdom in our world today and do that, okay? Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early in thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish it. The work of our hands need to be used to bring glory to the Most High God. And never forget this, okay? Some people said, well, like I'll get people tell me, you know, if Michael Jordan got saved, man, all the people he could reach for Jesus Christ. I said, forget that. If you got born again and saved, and you served Jesus Christ, who is Michael Jordan in the eyes of God? My Bible's full of regular people, fishermen and farmers and tax collectors and mothers and fathers, teenagers. Jesus was 12 years old in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, where it says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with men. 12 years old. Can God use middle schoolers? Yes or no? I see it all the time. I see some of these young kids that make us adults look like fools for Jesus Christ. They're bold, they're passionate, they're zealous, and they love God and they stand up for God no matter what the consequences are. Okay, but they're using their time wisely for God. Your hands, you can be just as valuable to God working at a steel plant, working at an RV center here as a missionary in India can be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, God uses regular people right where you're at and do that. That's what my prayer is all the time. It's not for me to take another trip to go to another country to do a missionary. I love that stuff. But I need to be a missionary right where I'm at today. And if he allows me to wake up tomorrow, right where I'm at tomorrow, and the next day, and I just live my life like that, every day like that. And you have that mindset to think that way. I was reading one of those pass-around emails on the internet, and the person took a jar, and he put in the jar 3,640 marbles, okay? Then in their house, they had another jar next to it. And what he did was he put 3,640 marbles, and if you lived 70 years, and each one of those was for a Saturday, okay? So what he did was he moved the marbles from one pitcher, what's the word I'm looking for? Jar, into the other jar, okay? So every Saturday he'd move one over. Okay, so he did all his young years, and so he kept moving them over. Every Saturday, he moved one over. So every year, 52 of them would be moving over. So his life progressed. What began to happen? This jar here began to what? Was bigger than this jar. And the word picture in front of him of his life just keep passing away. Every Saturday is another week that went by, and what am I doing with my life? It was fascinating. It got my wheels really spinning in my head. How quickly, but are we thinking that way? What am I doing with this week? Did this week count when I stood in front of God, or was this another week that was wasted? More concerned about sports, you know, and how the Bears do. I want to talk about the quarterback and all this stuff like that. Let me tell you something. The day we die, none of that matters. None of that matters. Super Bowl coming up. We'll have Super Bowl parties. Spend 4 or 5, 6 hours next Sunday doing this stuff like that. I spoke in Japan, Okinawa, to some of the troops last February. And I flew back on Super Bowl Monday because there's a date change. You fly over the date line. So it's not Super Bowl Sunday, it's Super Bowl Monday, okay? So the Super Bowl actually happens at 6 a.m. over in Okinawa. So they actually shut down Kadena Air Force Base. They shut it down from 6 to 12. Everyone has their Super Bowl breakfast parties, I guess. I don't know. And they all do it for 6 to 12, okay? And then they open the base back up and everyone comes into work at noon. Okay, so that's how they do it over in Japan for all the troops over there. Well, I was on a plane flight coming home, and so the guy announced the score on the flight, so that's how we found out. I like sports as much as anybody, but I can go to NFL.com. I watched the entire Super Bowl in 15 minutes. I watched the whole thing. They gave you all the highlights. Boom, 15 minutes. I saw what happened. Bingo, I was done with it. Okay, I didn't have to watch any commercials, nothing, because time is a valuable commodity, and once you give it away, you can't what? Get it back. That's the whole point of the marbles. Once it dropped into the other jar, you don't get that week back. That week is gone. Then that's if you live 70 years. And of course, we may not live those 70 years. I was in South Alabama going to speak at a military high school. And I got there a little early for this event. And it was just a beautiful, gorgeous spring day. Do you ever have those up here? And it was really gorgeous. Come visit us down south sometime. And so it was just this gorgeous day, sunny, and it just, you know, not too hot or anything. And next to the school was a cemetery. Okay, now, I don't hang out in cemeteries. That's not part of my life. But there was a cemetery that had all these old-looking tombstones, and they looked really fascinating. So I decided to get out of my car. I just start walking around this little cemetery. And I started looking at the tombstones. And looking at tombstones, I like to put what people read, you know, what they have chiseled on there and what people have written and stuff. I'm always curious about something. And I'm reading these things. And I get to this one tombstone, and I'm standing in front of this tombstone. And I started looking. And this one boy, he was born in 1882, and he died in 1900. 1882, he died in 1900. So he died at 18. But that's not what hit me. It was 1996 when I looked at this tombstone. What hit me was, is he had been dead 5 times longer than he had ever been alive. 5 times 18 is 90. It was 1996. I stood in front of that tombstone, and my wheels just began to spin and spin. I said, Mark Cahill, you better, he said, you're going to be dead 5 times, you're going to be dead 10 times, you're going to be dead 100 times longer than you're ever going to be alive, Mark. I said, are you sure you got the right answer? You sure you got it? I tell people all the time, the day you die and stand in front of God, that's not the day to have the wrong answer, okay? I don't mind having the wrong answer on the calculus test. I can live with it, okay? Not a problem. I can live with it, okay? Wrong answer when I stand in front of God? No, thank you. I don't need that. Folks, do you have the right answer? Do you have the right answer? Do you know he died on the cross? Do you know he rose from the dead? Do you know it? And see, once you've got the right answer, then we can't wait to go do what? Share that right answer with somebody else. Go give it to someone else and do that. And remember something when it comes to witnessing. Don't walk out these doors and assume people don't want to talk with you about God. I make the other assumption. I assume they do want to talk with me. Why do I assume that? They live in the same crazy world we live in. They see the economy going all over the place. People losing jobs left and right in the unemployment, okay? They're seeing their retirement shrinking down to nothing. They're seeing Moscow. They're seeing the riots in Egypt. They're seeing this stuff. They're wondering what's going on. We know what's going on. We're a day closer to Jesus Christ coming back. Is that right? Yes, it is, okay? I find people open and open and open. I had a guy on a plane flight, big cyclist guy. We were chatting. We chatted 2 hours, 2.5 hours about God on the plane flight. We get to the end. We land somewhere, and he looks at me and says, can I say something to you? I said, yeah. He said, I travel for a living. He said, I hardly ever even talk to the person next to me, okay? I just get in my own little world, read my books and stuff, and you can be rest assured I don't talk about this topic. What's the topic? God, Jesus Christ, eternity. He said, I have thoroughly enjoyed this conversation. thoroughly enjoyed it. Thank you very much for chatting with me. And he took my book. I gave him a book. He flashed it. He said, I'll read this book when I get back to my city and stuff. Thank you so much. And he shook my hand. See, I already pray for whoever sits next to me. But when I walk out the doors, I assume someone wants to talk about this. And even if the first person doesn't want to talk about it, that doesn't mean that's the one I'm stopping on today, because there'll be someone else who does want to talk about it. That perseverance we give and do that, okay? But see, once time is of the essence, you want to use your time wisely as the days run short and do that, okay? How do you see people? Do you see them alive or do you see them dead? How do you actually see people? At a funeral, do you see the person still alive? We keep talking about dead meaning over with, like we mentioned earlier. I don't see people that way. I see people alive all the time. That the person I'm chatting with, one day when they die, I just had a high school basketball teammate commit suicide a few weeks ago. We played together for a couple years in high school. His 15-year-old son committed suicide. He so struggled with it, wound up being a divorce, and Jay just never got over it, and I just found out that he has committed suicide and stuff like that. But Jay's still alive. He's still alive. I look at people as still alive. The question is, where are they alive at? So I just don't see bodies walking through here. I don't see white, black, Asian, Hispanic, tall, short, a good student, not a good student, athletic, non-athletic. I don't see that. I see people, souls that will be alive 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now. And once you look at people that way, it changes your interaction with those people and do that. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6, verse 2. Love this verse. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When's the day of salvation? Today. Today. I tell people all the time, don't put your head on your pillow tonight until you're sure you're right with God. I want them to lay in bed and wrestle with this topic. Okay, because today, because none of us are guaranteed what? Tomorrow. I ask people this question all the time. By the way, can you guarantee me you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? I ask it all the time to people. And what's their answer? No. Okay, I get a few people that, I'm sure of it. That's, don't even try it. Okay, none of us are sure of that. Okay. And I said, that's why the Bible says today's the day. I said, do you know how many people are going to be in hell? You know, I was going to make that commitment. I planned on repenting. I was listening to my sister, my brother. I was listening to him. But you know, I got hooked into the things of the world and I didn't. But yet, at that point, it's way too what? Way too late. You've missed the opportunity God gave you to do that. Okay, so we have to challenge people on time as well. I want to understand the pressure of time, but I plant that same seed in lost people as well for them to think about how quickly it can go. Because as soon as you mention that, 9 times out of 10, they'll mention something that happened so quickly in their life, someone that died so quickly, and boom, it was over with just like that. Last Saturday, I was speaking in Alabama, so I drove over there, checking at the hotel, and I start witnessing to Rhonda. Behind the counter, great talk about God. She was born again. She was saved. I gave her some books. I encouraged her. All of a sudden, she looked and said, excuse me, Mark, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. She said, can you explain death to me? Okay, you just told me you were a Christian. We talked about heaven or hell. And where did this question come from? It was just kind of out of nowhere. I never had anyone say that before. So I just began to explain biblical death, da-da-da-da-da, what happens, da-da-da. I said, why? See, when you ask the why, there's always another part to the story you don't know of. Her 16-year-old daughter, Nikki, was driving home from the mall 8 years ago, and somehow a one-car accident off the side of the road into a tree, and her 16-year-old daughter, eternity just like that. Her husband struggled so hard with it, began to drink, ditched his faith in God. It got so bad that they just recently have gotten divorced and stuff. And so this is Rhonda behind the counter asking these questions about the whys of when a 16-year-old takes a last breath and dies and stuff. We have this fascinating give and take. Finished, a guy from Germany walked up to Hans, so we let him get in the conversation and gave him some books and stuff. And I go back to my room at this hotel. I'm sitting in my room and I said, God, thank you for letting me drive 3 hours to meet Rhonda today. Rhonda was worth a 3-hour trip to talk with her and about how to get through this and deal with death. Because I said, Rhonda, I'm just going to be honest with you. I asked about the salvation of her daughter, and her daughter was born again and saved. Nikki was. And I said, Ron, I'll be very honest with you. Nikki has real no desire to come back and spend time here on earth with you. Okay, and you know, it's all in how you say it, because mamas don't always want to hear that one, okay? I said, her dreams came true 8 years ago. She was a bold girl. She was one of you high school kids over here. She witnessed all the time in school and shared her faith, loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, her dream came true, just like Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Nikki does want to see you again, Mom. Okay, but she wants to see you in the heavenlies before the throne, where she can tell you, Mama, he's more real than I ever dreamed he was. Mama, let me tell you about him. But as I challenged her, there was one thing that Nikki can't do, the daughter, that the mom, Rhonda, can still do. Rhonda can still do what? Reach lost people. That's exactly right. The one thing you can't do in heaven, she can still reach these people, okay? So I said, if you could talk to Nikki, she would cheer you on. Mom, finish well. Share your faith. Be bold. Stand strong for Jesus Christ. I'll see you soon before the throne. Okay, but it wouldn't be the opposite where they'd want to come back. We would want to finish well to be there in front of God with them. The same. I was thinking about the thief on the cross the other day. The whole scenario, I use that story a lot when I witness in the thief on the cross. One guy mocking. Why are you mocking him, man? We deserve to be here. He hasn't done anything. Would you remember when you're coming to your kingdom? And what was the word? Today. Tomorrow? Year from now? Today, you shall what? Be with me in paradise. Be with me in paradise. And I thought about the story, and this is what hit me. I wondered if that thief, I wonder if his parents were in the audience watching him die. I wonder if his brothers and sisters were there. Or were they so disgusted how he ruined the family name, okay, and brought shame upon the family, that whatever he did, it was bad enough to be publicly crucified, that they didn't even show up to see their son die, which I think is probably a strong possibility. Yet was God done with the story yet? God wasn't done yet, because today was still today. Today was still the day of salvation. And as long as someone's breathing, there's still hope to reach them for Jesus Christ, yes or no? Yes, as long as you're breathing, okay, they need Jesus, or you need Jesus, as long as that person's breathing to do that. I read a story about a father. He was on his deathbed. When he was on his deathbed, born again, saved, looked at one of his boys and said, son, when I take my last breath, everything's okay. I'll see you once again. Okay, you stay strong in your faith in Jesus Christ. You be bold and stand up for Jesus Christ. You study your Bible, okay, and finish well for the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at his other two boys that were there. Sons, when I take my last breath very quickly here, okay, you will never, ever see what? Your father ever again. Okay, because of my belief in God and Jesus Christ, I go to heaven when I die. You two boys have chosen to reject that at this point. Now, for you though, there's still what? Time. For you to study this, learn this, and make your commitment and repent to become born again to see the kingdom of heaven with Jesus Christ. And I challenge you to do that. Your dad wants to see you again. Okay, but trust me, the best part of heaven is not seeing your dad. The best part of heaven is who? Jesus Christ. That's who you don't want to miss. And I don't want to see the wrathful side of God. I want to see the loving side of God to do that. Right? And he challenged those two boys as I continued to find out about the story and read the story. Within a short time later after that, both the boys had done what? Both the boys had done what? Repented of their sins and become born again, okay? Hey, dads, is that the correct way to use a deathbed? Yes or no? Those have to be tough words, man. Those have to be tough words to say. But truth speaks to people, okay? We don't need to be wishy-washy and all this stuff. When you need to speak truth, speak truth. But Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in what? Love. We do it caringly and lovingly to do that, okay? I was thinking about who was the first Caesar? Who was the first NFL draft pick? At that time, it was the most important thing. The number one draft pick ever in the NFL. We can't even tell you who that was today. Had a guy talking about the Super Bowl yesterday, a TSA security guy, as I was going through security. He was talking about the Super Bowl coming up, da-da-da. I said, excuse me, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, who won the NCAA basketball title 5 years ago? He looked at me and he threw an answer out, just guessing, like I knew the answer. I don't know the answer. I don't care. Not only do I don't know, I don't care what it is, okay? I just don't, okay? But remember, 5 years ago, there was nothing more important. We'd watch 3 straight weeks of March Madness. We'd bet with our friends. We'd do all this. We'd have, you know, the Monday night final game. We'd watch the whole thing through. And yet 5 years later, we can't even what? Remember who won it. See, if you can't remember it, then it can't be that important and do this. So what's important? What's going to matter as we walk through this life? I was in, where was I at? Nebraska. I'm going into my hotel room, and there's a guy walking down the hallway, and he was checking in right when I was, and I was witnessed behind the counter. So he walks down the hallway, so I kind of slowly put my bag in, so he walks, hey, how you doing? Where are you from? So we just started talking, okay, and we just started getting into a conversation. So I began to get into a spiritual conversation with him, and he tells me a story that he was, I believe it was Chicago. He flew from Chicago to Ireland with a bunch of golf buddies. They were going to golfing in Ireland, okay? So he lands in Ireland, picks up his cell phone, checks his messages. His 16-year-old daughter was on a four-wheeler, went off the road, head first into a rock, died instantly, okay? He told me he got back on the exact same plane and flew back to America on the exact same plane he just came over to bury his 16-year-old daughter, all right? This man was struggling, okay? He grew up in a Christian faith. He was decently into it, but as this began to happen, he began to wrestle with it, okay? So I stood there in the hallway, and this is what I asked the man. I said, let me ask you a question. If you could have had your daughter 16 years or 15 years, which one would you have taken? What did he say? Oh, easy, 16. I said, if you could have had your daughter 16 years or 14 years, which one would you have taken? What did he say? He said, 16, he said, and I know where you're going, okay? He spoke real directly. I said, but see, Dad, you wanted to have her 18 years instead of 16 years. See, you wanted to have her 20 years, and you could just see his countenance begin, and said, you wanted to see her married with your grandkids 20 years from now. That's what you wanted. He said, oh, yes, I did, and do that, okay? But see, we don't get that time. Time is of God. And one thing I wrote in my notes, and I want, well, so if you get one good thing out of this talk this morning, this first talk, get this out of it, okay? Looking at time from God's perspective, okay? Wake up every day. I did this morning. I said, God, I'm alive. Thank you for one more day to serve you. Okay, thank you. Because if I look at every day that way, then if I don't get to the next day, it doesn't matter because I took my last breath and went to heaven. We look at the opposite. Oh, God, why did that person die so young? Why didn't they get more years in life? Especially if you have a child that dies for a parent. Very, very difficult from any parent I've ever talked to, lost or saved, okay? Why didn't they get more time? How do you know God wasn't protecting your child from something that was going to happen farther down the road? And he let him walk out of here earlier to be in his arms in heaven. See, we're not seeing from that perspective. So think about this one thing. I'm trying to wake up every day. God, I'm alive today. I get one more day to serve you. Okay, before I take my last breath and walk out of here, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians 5:10. We'll do a couple things here. We'll close it for you. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Okay, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is called the Bema Seat judgment. Do Christians have a judgment on your life after you die, yes or no? Yes, your life is going to be judged. 1 Corinthians 3 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, it's all going to be judged by fire. Wood, hay, stubble by fire does what? Burns up and gone, okay? Gold, precious stone, silver, the fire does what? Refines it, makes it better, okay? It has value to it and do that, okay? You have a judgment day as a Christian as well. You pass the first judgment because your belief in Jesus Christ. The second judgment is what did you do for Jesus Christ and do that, okay? Raise some hands up, okay? I'm going to ask you a question. You just died. You're in front of God. You're being judged on your works. Give me some specific answers, okay? What won't matter on that day? Raise some hands up. What are specific things that we do in life that aren't going to matter on the day? Raise some hands up. Give me some answers, okay? Ma'am? How much money you make, okay? We always want to judge people. How much you got in your bank account, your IRA, what is this stuff? No. That's not going to be, what's it say? The rich people take more advantage of you than the poor people will. What's that got to do? It says Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head and do that. Judas had a money bag, and he was stealing out of the money bag and stuff like that, okay? He sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver that he couldn't take an ounce of it with when he died and committed suicide, okay? How much I make will not matter the moment I stand in front of God. Yet, I know people in church settings, ministers, that will chase job after job after job in Christianity because it what? It pays more. Instead of the Lord leading me somewhere because it paid more, okay? Won't matter the day we die. Hands up. What are some specific things that won't matter the day we stand in front of God, sir?
Job title.
How about your job title? Okay, how about your job title? That was one of those comedians made a joke, you know, if you're still 40 years old and your name is on your name tag on your shirt, that you haven't like arrived in life. You know, you still have a name there. And I had a job at Domino's Pizza where my name was, you know, tattooed on my shirt and stuff and did that. But you know what? The day I stand in front of God, that's not gonna matter. If my name was there, if you're a president and CEO or whatever and stuff, it's chasing the wind. Excellent point. Give me some specific. What won't matter the day we die? How about your appearance? How about how you look that we're so concerned about? Mom and dads, did you know that one of the top graduation gifts in California when a young lady graduates high school is plastic surgery? Mom and dads, did you know the number one use of steroids for high school boys is not sports? It's what? So they look good, so the girls will like them. Yeah, that's what it's for. So destroying your body that isn't going to make it down the road just for that short appearance of time, or appearance, think about that. Instead of looking at each person that God has graciously wired and molded and made us so different from the next person, the next person, the next person. I specifically go to schools where people like the reddish hair people, the wild curly hair people, and I ask them, hey, do you like your hair? Like, well, you know, because people pick on that stuff. I said, do you understand how much fun God had as he was painting that hair with that beautiful color that's so different, putting those extra curls? You should see people's countenance change at that point. I was witnessing one day in a mall, and there were two taller high school girls and a little bit shorter girl. And so I asked the girls, how do you like being tall? Because a lot of times when you're tall, you're picked on for being tall and stuff. Oh, you know, they were giving me, it's great, da-da-da, yeah, every now and stuff. All of a sudden I looked, and the tinier girl, it was very obvious I had left her out of the conversation. I made a mistake here. And you could see it on her face. So I looked at her, I said, by the way, can I ask you a question? I said, how does it feel to be the exact size that the God of this universe wanted you to be? Oh my, if you could have seen her countenance light up at that moment. Because if he wanted her a quarter inch taller, couldn't he have stretched her just a little bit more? Sure he could have, okay? But see, we look in the mirror and want to change things instead of saying, God, thank you for making me just as you did, okay? What's a couple other things that won't matter the day we die, sir?
How many awards you got?
How about all the awards you got? I won so many awards in basketball that I can't even tell you where all those trophies are at. I have no clue where all that stuff is at. Mom's got it stored somewhere. But at the time, we would chase the wind and try to win another award. And yet, when it's all said and done, you watch people with the Super Bowl rings and the World Series rings. A friend of mine won the World Series a couple years ago. 9 days later, he looked at his wife and said, honey, I'm bored. Let's go take a vacation, okay? I called him on the phone. I said, you just hit the pinnacle of your sport. Nothing bigger than a World Series title, okay? And 9 days later, it had no satisfaction. The things of the world were chasing wind. What's a couple of the things that won't matter when we die? How much stuff you have. We're collectors of stuff, okay? And all these things we have in our houses, yet it's not going to matter when we should be able to release those and more wanting to give those away to people. Something else that won't matter?
Hobbies.
How about all the hobbies? Think about the time that we spend with a hobby. Great question to ask people. I ask it all the time, teenagers, adults. If you had 2 hours of free time, what would you do with it? Great question, okay? Because now you're figuring out what's important to the person. So if you had 2 hours of your own time, no strings attached, here's another good question to ask people. If you could choose any job on planet Earth and money wasn't the issue, what would you choose to do? Oh my, you get people's wheels. I used to ask this to my students. Because I had one boy at an all-boys school, he was choosing to be a doctor. I said, why are you choosing to be a doctor? He said, oh man, this job here makes over $1 million a year, da-da-da. I said, oops, Ain't going to work. You are going to hate that job because you don't know how many hours you're about to put into that job. See, because if you love a job, it doesn't matter how many hours you put in to do that, okay? Flip it. You just died. You stand in front of God. Give me specifics. What is going to matter when you stand in front of Judgment Day for your works? Raise some hands up. What is going to matter on that day specifically? You ready? Very good, because once you believe in Jesus Christ, then you go to this Bema Seat judgment. Excellent, okay? And then we're going to be judged on those works, okay? What are some things that are going to matter on that day?
How many more people you brought with you?
How many people did you bring with you? Going to heaven by yourself? Or you've handed out a bunch of gospel tracts, handed out a bunch of books to people? I just got an email this week from a guy who's doing mission work in Mexico. The One Heartbeat Away book I wrote is in Spanish, so he brings them in. So because of all the drug problems right now in Mexico, there's military checkpoints all along this path he's taking. At every military checkpoint, he's leaving One Heartbeat Away books in Spanish for the soldiers. He's now returning back to the States. As he comes back up, the soldiers are asking him for more books because other soldiers want copies of the books that he left on his way in. Now he may want them on the way out, okay? All because he wants to bring these people to heaven with you. You don't want to go to heaven. It's like, who are all these people, okay? Don't you want someone to walk up to you and say, hey, remember when you left that witnessing conference and you handed me that gospel track? And remember my face said no, but my heart said yes. I began to search and read and study, okay? I was telling some friends yesterday, I just got an email a couple weeks ago from a lady. She said, you walked up to a friend of mine in a bar section of a town. She didn't tell me where it was. And you began to speak truth to us. Okay, and what you didn't know is the word you spoke to us completely convicted our hearts. When you finished chatting with us, we left, went to our cars. We both sat in our cars and began to cry. What are we doing with our lives? We're throwing our lives away. We repented of our sins, made sure we were born again to serve the Lord. She writes in the email, she said, I'm now a pastor's wife. Okay. I always tell people, you don't know who you're talking to. It might be someone in a bar section of town. It might be a pastor's wife one day. It might be a punk little college basketball player you're chatting with. It might be a preacher one day. You don't know. Your job is just to talk. My job is just to talk and plant the seeds and do that. She said, oh, by the way, thank you for so much for talking with me. And by the way, you talked to me 13 years ago in a bar section of that town. Okay, that's an email I just got in the last couple months, okay, from a lady, okay? But see, our job is to be faithful. Who are we bringing with us? A couple more. What are some things that are going to matter on that day when we stand in front of God?
The spirit in which you completed your work or your job.
Yeah, how did you do it? Does character matter, yes or no? Character, who you are, God has been drilling with this, who you are is just as maybe more important than how you're going about and do this. So if your who is right, then the other stuff is really pretty easy. We need to represent, I have a DVD back there called We're Here for Two Reasons. One, to make him well known and to make him look good. To make him well known, share our faith, but to make him look good, represent Christ well. If we both did those two things, would we have a pretty good life? Have a pretty good life and do that, okay? What's another one or two things that would, ma'am? What we did with? How about for the least of these? No, you mentioned money won't matter how much we made, but it will matter what we did with our money, whether it was one mite or $100,000. It's the intent of what you do with that and to bless people. I'm always trying to find ways to bless people and do that, okay? What we did with that. How about the least of these? Do you do things for people that you know can't pay you back? How many people in here do prison ministry work? Do you actually go into prisons and talk with people? Oh, my. One of us? Please do this. You have to have some prisons around here. I know they arrest people in Indiana, right? They do? Okay. There's prisons up here. Do you know how thankful some prisoners are that people actually came to visit them in prison, Matthew 25, and actually did that? Because they know you don't have to do that. You have plenty of time to go do something else, but you cared enough to walk into this prison and chat with me? It means so much to people to help those people out and do that. I helped a guy. I was leaving a festival we were witnessing at. I walked over to a guy, and he was sitting there on a just kind of by a house over there, and for some reason, my body just started walking directly towards this man. And I'm always trying to be nice. Hey, how you doing? He said, sir, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. I said, I'm dead broke. I have no money. Can you help me with some money? And I said, why are you broke? He said, sir, I just got out of jail. a day or two ago. It was summertime. You could tell he had been sweating through his clothes and stuff. He said, I have nothing. I just need to get a bus ticket to go back to where I'm from. I got to start my life over and do all this stuff. Sat down, began to chat with him and stuff. So I gave him some money, okay, to help him get the ticket and everything. And he looked at me and said, you know, he said, I've never had to beg before. Just think about it, if you've never done it before and the first time you're begging. He said, sir, I got to be honest. You're only the third person I've asked because I've been so ashamed, so humbled to walk up and ask somebody for money and do that. And yet, he asked the right one, because I will bless people, okay? Because when you bless people, will at times you be taken advantage of, yes or no? Oh, yes, okay? Guess what? Doesn't matter. Because my money was to bless you, but it was to honor God, you see? So either if you ripped me off or not, it's still what? Honored God. That's all I have to worry about. See, the thought and the intentions of our heart is what's going to matter and do that, okay? Is soul winning going to matter on that day? Yes, reaching souls. Luke 19, for the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost, okay? Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and he saith, and come follow me, and I'll make you a great student athlete. Hey, come follow me, and I'll get you a scholarship to IU to play basketball to win an NCAA title. Come follow me, and I'll make you a basketball coach where you'll win a title. A gentleman came up and told me that he got a chance to witness to Bobby Knight on a plane flight coming out of Lubbock one time and gave him one of my books and stuff. Because the moment he dies, you can't hand God 3 national championship trophies when you die. If he doesn't repent and believe, he is absolutely wasting his life, yes or no? Hard to say. You don't want to say things like that, but it's a truthful statement to do that, okay? And to think about that, and if we have an opportunity to walk into someone's life and plant a seed and go for that. Come follow me and I'll make you a millionaire. I'd rather make $10,000 and do the right thing with it than have $1 million and do the wrong thing with it any day of the week. No, he said, come follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Why? It's the highest call in life. There is no higher call than reaching lost people for Jesus Christ. That's what we're commanded to do as followers of Jesus Christ, okay? Let's close for you here. Go to Revelation. Go to Revelation 12. Go to Revelation 12. Go to Revelation 12, and let's go to verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seal, for the Lord, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a what? Short time. Time is short. The enemy knows it. Christians, we have to wake up out of our slumber and our sleep, okay? Time is short. What you do with your time matters. And again, one more time, once you give away time, you can never what? Get it back. Careful how Satan's trying to snatch your time and do that, okay? But yet we must use the time wisely for the Lord Jesus Christ and do that. Go to Revelation 10 and go to verse 6. And it says, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which there are therein. And there should be time no longer. There comes a time when time ends. It's over with. Your life is done. The person's life you need to witness to is done. It's over with. And what did you do with that time that you don't get a do-over? I remind people with reincarnation all the time. Hebrews 9 says, appoint unto a man what? Once to die, and then comes the judgment. You don't get a do-over in this life. I had a guy at University of Georgia one day. He was all reincarnation. I said, so I asked him, are you going to go to Nirvana after this? Like, that's the Hindu thought, that you'll go to Nirvana at the end of your reincarnation cycles. He said, no, I'm just throwing this life away. I'm going to get it right in the next one. That's what he tells me, a student at University of Georgia, a law student. I said, excuse me, what if you only get one shot at this life, though? And you don't get a do-over, you don't get a mulligan, you don't get a second chance. He said, man, I've never thought about that. Well, that was my job, was to make him think about that today, okay, that you've been lied to. What if you just get one shot at this place and do that? I was in Vero Beach, Florida, and I had my waitress, Liz. I do crazy stuff sometimes, so I took track. I said, how many cooks in the kitchen, she told me, and English or Spanish, you always want to know that. So I took tracks with $20 bills and sent them all back to the cook's bag. Give everyone a cook one of those, and I sent a couple of my books back there and stuff. To him, just thank the people back. They did a really nice job. Just wanted to thank him and bless him and do that. And because cooks and kitchen staff, they only hear when something is wrong. They don't hear when something's right, okay? We're Christians. We live different. We bless people and do this, okay? So I sent it back there. Get ready to check out, leave. As I'm leaving, one of the cooks is walking out as I'm leaving. He says, excuse me, sir. He said, can I have one of your books? He didn't get one of the books that I sent back there. I said, really? I said, why do you want one? So I began to talk and witness. He walks out to my car. His name is Anthony. And he looks at me, and this is what he said to me. He said, I was in the back of the kitchen, he's a Christian kid, young man, thinking that all these people in the kitchen are going to die, and they don't know what awaits them. Then Liz came back with some books and the tracks, and all of a sudden it woke this kid up. Whose job is it to talk to these people? It's Anthony's job. You're there. You're the Peter and Paul in their life to do that. Question is, are you going to do that in their life and be bold with them and do that? When I was in Hawaii, did I tell you I went to Hawaii? And it was really nice. And I was in Hawaii. A few Marines came to hear me speak, so we took them out to dinner afterwards. And we're having a lunch, and one of the Marines told me he was one of the first ones in Iraq. And he popped through a door section. He goes in this area, and there's two machine guns that just, as he pops, you start as he came through and stuff. So he goes to shoot with his rifle, and two bullets came out at the same point and jammed the gun. So his gun jammed. And he was like, oh, no. And he starts rolling to the side. Well, one of his other Marines took a grenade and threw the grenade to start taking out the pits up there, you know, where the machine guns were at. The grenade bounces, lands 4 feet from him. Okay, he said, now it was angled in a good way that I wasn't going to get much of the shrapnel, okay, but it chink, clink, 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 you know, you see it in the movies, clink, clink, and it lands 4 feet from him. The Marine got so nervous, he forgot to pull the pin, okay, so when he threw it, the grenade didn't go off, okay, and he was still fine and still alive and do that, okay, and when he finished, he told me he was the platoon leader. He came back and ripped that guy to shreds, okay, just ripped him. Didn't I teach you better to pull the pin? I said, it saved your life, okay, and to do that stuff, okay, but see, we can't take a last breath until God says so. You see, whether it's a Marine, whether it's you and I in a car, whether it's getting on a plane flight, I pray all the time, Father, don't let me get on a plane I'm not supposed to get on. So I don't worry about it. I just travel for a living, okay? And if there's a plane I'm supposed to get on, I just trust God is somehow going to stop me from getting on that plane. And I just live my life. I don't have to worry about that. Heard of Martina Navratilova, remember the great tennis player, the open lesbian, just got diagnosed with cancer. Watch what she said. When she found out, I cried, she told People magazine. It knocked me on my curse word, really. I feel so in control of my life. Hear this? And my body. And then this comes along, and it's completely out of my hands. The book of Daniel chapter 5 says, God holds the breath in the palm of his hand. He holds the breath. Daniel 5, verse 23. He holds your breath in the palm of his hand. Okay, that means that he can snatch my breath anytime he wants to, correct? Yeah, he can take it anytime he wants. Or if he's allowed me to have it, it's for his glory, his honor, and for his praise as we live here in Indiana, Atlanta, anywhere we go. Is that right? How are you using your time? He's still giving you breath to do that, okay? And I wrote in one of my books, it was an anonymous quote I found, live every day like it's your last, because one day you'll be what? You'll be right. Live every day like it's your last, because one day you'll be right, okay? But remember, as you talk with people, remember to look at people you witness to, coworkers, friends, people at school, like it's their what? Last day, because one day you'll what? Be right. Time is a precious commodity, Christians. Okay, let's wake up out of our slumber, okay, and use our time very, very wisely for the Lord in the coming days. Father, we thank you for a chance to be here today. We thank you. I just thank you for this talk as you put it all together. You just keep challenging me how important time is, that I can waste it on things that do not matter when I stand in front of you. But Father, remind us of 2 Corinthians 5 and that Bema Seat judgment. Remind us of Romans 13 and beautiful Psalm 90, Father God, how 1,000 years in your sight is like a day. It's like yesterday. It's gone. But the most important lives ever lived are those Christian lives that have an impact through history of time. Peter and Paul and fishermen and farmers and tax collectors and woman at the well still speak to us 2,000 years because they were regular people who obeyed what your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, talked about. So, Father, we thank you for those examples. Now, let us be examples for the people ahead of us, whether it's a year and it's all done or whether it's 100 years and it's all done, that we lived our lives faithful and ended well for you as well, Jesus Christ. We're going to thank you for that, and we do. We ask in the great name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.